King's Kids, if you're in second grade on down, come up here for before you go. Second grade on down. You got nothing complicated, but I do have to ask you a question, okay? You stand over here so you can see my picture.
I like that picture.
You like that picture? Can you believe that's a watercolor? Have you ever painted with watercolors before? I have, and it doesn't look good. The colors go everywhere, just no details.
You have the same pictures.
That's right. Now, this is the original. This is made with paint by an artist. We got that? Original. And so this is a, what do we call this? If this is the original one, what do we call this one? Original.
The next one.
That's good. I'm going to call it a copy, okay? So if I gave you one of these, would you rather have the real one or the copy?
The real one.
The real one. Does it make sense? Because look, what's the difference here? We see a lot. Color, no color. You can kind of, it looks better, right? So we're teaching the grown-ups today the difference between a copy and an original. Isn't that, I know, that's a little boat. I don't know where this is, but I like it, so. All right, King's Kids and anybody else who is afraid to come up, you are dismissed. They're already in there eating your snacks, so go catch them. We've got a few who went in there ahead of time, little sneakers. So copies and originals. We are in the book of Hebrews. If you'll open to Hebrews chapter 9 as our reader comes forward for the morning. Hebrews 9, we are going to review one verse from last week, verse 22, and that's going to lead into this week's paragraph. So we are in Hebrews 9, 22 through 28.
Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him.
Thank you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us a revelation and an understanding of who you are. Thank you for explaining it to us. Thank you for the many, many men and women throughout the ages who have faithfully taught your word, memorized your word, and passed your word down to us. We have preachers, we have Sunday school teachers, we have fathers, and we have mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers. We have a great host of faithful people who have helped us receive your word. Thank you, God, for initiating that thousands of years ago. Thank you, God, for giving us Jesus to make it all clear. Thank you for not speaking vaguely, but speaking to us plainly. And though we cannot understand all things, we are asking you this morning, Heavenly Father, help us understand more. Wherever we are, whatever we need, use your Holy Spirit to open this word to our hearts so that Jesus would be high and lifted up a little more today than he was yesterday. In his name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews 9, I'm excited here. We're about to finish off a chapter. When we get to chapter 10, we'll be wrapping up a lot of the arguments and a lot of the bulk of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1 through 10 are showing us the superiority, the greatness, the holiness of Jesus over and above everything else in organized religion. Especially Judaism, especially the Old Testament. Not canceling the Old Testament, Jesus is fulfilling it. He is the real deal. And the Old Testament is just showing us a shadow and a copy. That is what we're trying to wrap our minds around this morning. And here's the title. One sacrifice, one judgment. Jesus is so perfect and complete, he offers God one sacrifice. And because of that, the Heavenly Father, God Almighty, is able to make one final judgment for God's people. The big contrast we're going to get to at the end, spoiler alert. One sacrificial death replaces your one necessary judgment. Oh, that's exciting. That should give us a deep respect for who Jesus is. He's taken your place. The judgment you deserve, he's taken it. So after death, instead of judgment, you get celebration. And that is an exciting thing. Last week, Jesus purifies our conscience so that we can serve God properly. And this week, trying to illustrate copy versus original. Write that down. Copy versus original. So I got this. Even little people can understand that the copy is not the same as the original. Similar, yes. Reflective, yes. I didn't put it on the stage because I wanted the people on Facebook to be able to see this, so the rest of you bear with me. I encourage you after the services today, come look at this. This is a local artist. Somebody gave this to me. I framed it and put it in my office, mostly because I'm astounded that somebody can get that much detail with watercolors. Like, I've played around with watercolors. I have zero skills. This is wicked skills. In fact, this guy, he actually does lots of aircraft and trains, locomotives. Like, the detail he can get with watercolor just blows my mind. And you don't see it. You don't see all those details and colors in the copy. The copy is less than the original. This is a pretty good copy. Even had somebody stroll into my office during their coffee break this week and see this first and go, wow, that's pretty good. And then, oh, hey, that's of the, wow, that's pretty good copy. You want it? No, thanks. It's really good. What would you rather have, the copy or the original? Well, anybody in their right mind is going to choose the copy. Oh, wait, oh, my bad. You're going to choose the what? Original. The original! And so here is the book of Hebrews. Taking the Old Testament, the law, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the blood of goats and animals, and taking all of that Old Testament, carefully putting it in a package and saying, that's over. It's worth being respected. It's worth being looked at. But Hebrews is saying, look to Jesus. Hebrews is saying, look to Jesus. Respectfully, kindly, treating it chapter by chapter, explaining how Jesus is superior. Jesus is the real deal. He's not a copy. The law, the Ten Commandments, even Moses fell short. All the prophets fall short. They're good. We can learn from them, but ultimately, we need to have something in our lives that is bigger and better. And the book of Hebrews is pointing to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to put a picture of Jesus up here, because there is no earthly way to capture who he really is. So we don't have images around here. You need to have a thorough understanding of his character and his love and his purpose right here. We don't know what he looked like. He definitely wasn't 6 feet tall with blue eyes and blonde hair. Right? Copy versus original. So the book of Hebrews is taking its time to show us and to point us to Jesus. Here's another copy. That's the book of Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you and fooled you into walking away from Jesus? Paul is in your face. We do not need to be we do not need to be circumcised. We do not need to look to sacrifices or the works of the flesh. We have Jesus. Same message, packaged a little differently. And sometimes we need that. We need to be reminded. Don't go backwards. And don't trust in your flesh and what you can do. You trust in the Lord. You trust in Jesus and what he did. And so Hebrews is developing that idea. Have you felt that? And Hebrews is building this huge argument that we look to Jesus. And as I'm going through Hebrews, I'm putting Jesus on a higher and higher and higher pedestal. He's becoming greater and greater and greater. And take the roof off. And greater and greater. And don't be concerned about the worries of this life, even if they are lesser and lesser and lesser. That's the Christian life. We make more of God so that it looks like we hate everything else, even though we still love our kids and we love our neighbors. But the disparity in our love needs to be constantly growing because he's worthy of it, not because other things are unworthy of it. That's the wrong way to look at it. It's because he is worthy, worthy, worthy. He is real. Verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these old rites. That's the sacrificial system of blood of animals. But heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Write this down. A lesser copy requires a lesser sacrifice. If the entire Old Testament sacrificial system is a lesser copy, a shadow of heavenly truth, then that lesser copy can accept a lesser sacrifice. Why does God accept the blood of goats and calves under the Old Testament sacrificial system? Because the entire system is a copy and a shadow. Therefore, the blood of animals is sufficient in that context. But in the actual presence of God, and this is all throughout the Old Testament, even Solomon acknowledges this when he dedicates his glorious temple. No temple can hold God. God is not thirsty for the blood of animals. In the actual presence of God, the perfect, righteous judgment of God requires the sinner to pay for his sin with his own blood. We have offended a holy God. And nothing on this earth will take away that offense. We've offended him infinitely. He's perfect. We are imperfect. We can't make the payment. There is no debt snowball going to rescue you from the judgment of God. Because they're just one debt, and you are absolutely bankrupt and disabled and on the wrong planet. God doesn't even deal with anything earthly. He wants a heavenly, perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Left the presence of God, became a human, lived a life of suffering, learned and grew in obedience, offered his perfect life on the cross, died in our place as a perfect sacrifice, paying the debt that we owe with his blood. How do we know God accepted it? Because God brought him back to life on the third day. This is my son. in whom I am well pleased. It is finished. And Jesus eventually ascended back to the right hand of the Father. But a lesser copy requires a lesser sacrifice. Verse 24. Christ, however, has entered not into holy places made with hands. You can insert the temple. Jesus did not enter the temple. The temple, that's just copies of the true things. So where's Jesus? Into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. I feel like finally we have a precise and clear statement. No more of this talk about shadows. No more of this talk about copies. A very clear statement. In case you didn't put all the pieces together to this point, this is what we're talking about. Jesus has entered into heaven. Did anybody take the time to look up Revelation 21, 22? I put it in your notes. I had you write it down last week. Did anybody look that up? Come on. I'm putting it in there for you to do your homework. You've got stuff to do. You need to pursue these things. Because if you did, I think it would have blown your mind like it blew my mind. That's why I put it in there. Revelation 21. The New Jerusalem. There is no temple. Okay, yeah, I understand that. And the next phrase. God is the temple. Just a second. I understand we don't need a temple. But let's put two and two together here. God is the temple. Which means the copy, the earthly temple, is supposed to represent not just how we approach God, not just the presence of God. Everything in the temple represents God himself. Put the pieces together. Showbread, bread of life. Altar of incense, fragrant, pleasant. Candlestick, light of the world. The Ten Commandments, perfection. The staff that budded, life from death. The manna, supply your every need daily. Like, all of these things represent who God is. They represent God, not just the presence of God, which is the way I was thinking about it. That verse changes the way I see the whole Old Testament now. It's changing the way I'm reading through the Old Testament this year. All these laws, all these regulations, all these sacrifices, like yada, yada, yada. Another turtle dove has died. Another lamb has been slain. Like, why? For sin. For sin. So we can approach God. So we can be near God himself. And it starts to come together a little bit more. So here's this clear, this precise statement that needed to be slowly explained to these hearts that for about 1,500 years have been making sacrifices and going to the temple. If you were Jewish and you picked this book up, you needed 9.5 chapters of easing into this idea that Jesus is in the presence of God and you don't need the temple anymore. You don't need the priests anymore. That's hard to wrap your head around when you've grown up only hearing that, only knowing that, only seeing that. In a nutshell, the entire letter of Hebrews is explaining John 6:56. Write that down. John 6:56. Where Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." And at this saying, many of Jesus' disciples turned back. They didn't get it. He just fed thousands of people with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. He just walked across water to get to the other side of the sea. and people were flocking to him for food, for provision, for blessings. Whoa. You just come to Jesus for blessings, you're going to get a harsh rebuke. You're supposed to come to Jesus because he's the Son of God, incarnate, in the flesh. The only begotten, totally unique, not created, proceeding from the Father. Like, oh! We should love him for who he is, not what he's got. And he turns on the crowd. And these are his people. He turns on the crowd. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That is a strange thing to say. What does it mean? To eat him, to drink his blood, means to believe everything about him. Who he says he is. Who the Old Testament says he is. Who his miracles say he is. Who the testimony of the Holy Spirit says he is. Who John the Baptist says he is. There are a lot of people telling everybody who this guy is. And he's more than a guy. He's the Son of God. And he calls himself the Son of Man because he's going to bridge the gap between the two titles. He himself on the cross is going to represent mankind to God. And only he can do that. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's eating, drinking, taking in all of who Jesus is. Habakkuk 2:4 puts it this way. The just, or those who are right, shall live by faith. We have to accept Jesus by faith. All of him. All that he teaches. All that he is. That's eating and drinking all of his life. And then it becomes you. You eat something, it nourishes you. You drink something, you absorb it, it becomes a part of you. That's the picture he is painting. Jesus, the anointed one, the chosen one, in verse 24, has entered into heaven specifically to take our place. He appears in the presence of God on our behalf. On our behalf, the beginning of eternity. In one sense, as the end of his life on earth, suffering, but in a much bigger sense, that is just the beginning. Because he's representing you, he's on your behalf from now forevermore. He's not going to ever stop. Not going to ever stop representing you. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter who accuses you, no matter how you fail yourself, he's going to keep representing you. He's not leaving that spot until God says, bring the end to all things and gather up all my sheep. For now, here he sits, ruling and reigning, just starting. Verses 25 through 28 are going to reveal, we're going to split those up into two little sections here. 25 and 26 will be one area, and then 27 and 28 will be our conclusion. But this section, 25 through 28, really fleshes out and explains what Jesus has done in verse 24. I tried to capture it in one sentence. Don't hurt me. Here's the best I could do. Singularity of sacrifice reveals perfection and acceptance. The singularity, the oneness of Jesus' sacrifice, it shows a couple of different things. One is his perfection. It's a perfect sacrifice, so it doesn't need to be repeated, made over and over again. But also that single sacrifice, it's accepted by God. So it shows that Jesus is accepted in God's presence by a single sacrifice. God doesn't say, great, now go do it for the next generation. Oh, another generation has been born. Now go die again for them. Now go die again for them. The fact that God accepts Jesus and is allowing him to sit at his right hand means he's accepted it. So the singularity, the singleness, the once for all aspect of the sacrifice shows us that Jesus is perfect, but it also shows us that God thinks he's perfect. together once for all. Verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, because this is what we're used to with the copies. With the copies, the priest goes in and repeatedly enters the holy places at least every year, and with blood not his own, he's offering animal sacrifices, copies, sacrifices to the copy, to the copy. It's, the copies are good. You can see details in the copies, not all of them. You can see some colors in the copies. They're not as vibrant. You can learn a lot from the copy. You can learn a lot from the Old Testament. But oh man, when you're in front of the original, when you're in front of Jesus, the copy doesn't become necessary anymore. Jesus did not offer himself repeatedly, just like the high priest who enters the holy places every year. He's doing it repeatedly, and the blood he's sacrificing is not even his own. For then Jesus would have had to sacrifice or suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, stating it again, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of what? Of himself. You seen the exchange? We noticed this in a previous sermon. He goes from sacrifice of blood to sacrifice of himself. Like, it's all of his life, not just his blood. All of his life. He's offering all of himself before God. His flesh, his blood, his soul, his spirit, everything that he has. All of his upbringing, all of his time, all of his rights. He's sacrificing everything. There it is again. Not just to focus on the blood as if the physical blood. No, no, no. The blood represents all of him in 25 and in 26. So Jesus does, write this down, Jesus does things right once with eternal repercussions. Eternal repercussions. A sustained, meaningful impact. His suffering was thorough. His suffering was the worst suffering anyone has ever endured. Why, Eric? Why was Jesus' suffering the worst ever? He never gave in to sin. He never gave in to temptation. You and I, we give in to temptation. Therefore, temptation does not pile up and become harder and harder. And the weight of temptation, we eventually release it with a release valve called sin. We're tempted, and then we give in, and then the temptation just starts over again. Not with Jesus. He never gave in, and so the temptation just kept building, and the suffering just kept building. He felt the full weight of temptation like you never will, and he had to, but he endured it, and he beat it. Oh. And he didn't have to. He did it so you wouldn't have to. He offered himself in your place. Not just his death, but every temptation that ever built up in his life, he did that for you too. Which means he lived his entire life on our behalf. And he died on our behalf. And he rose again on our behalf. And he sits at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. And he will rule and reign perfectly through eternity on our behalf. That is good news. That's the gospel. So, I also think to when Jesus is on the cross and he cries, "It is finished." Like, what is finished? The crucifixion? Yeah, that's about to be finished. Final atonement, the wrath of God is absorbed in Christ. Yep. That's been paid in full. But also when Jesus says it is finished, he's done being tempted. That's also finished. Sweet release. Jesus put sin away from himself forever. Write that down. Jesus put sin and temptation away from himself forever. Do you sin? Are you tempted? then I suggest to you, you draw near to Jesus. You pray more. You sing more to Jesus. You learn more about Jesus. You do Bible studies. You do devotionals. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the farther you get away from sin. Christianity. There is no sin in him. Hide yourself in him. He's beat it. He's won. Hide yourself in him. Draw near to Jesus. We are not supposed to just be a people who runs away from sin as if that's the problem. We are to be a people who are running to God. Joseph. Run, Joseph, right? Yeah, he's being tempted to sin. Run! He doesn't run because that's sin. Even his own testimony is, how could I do this thing against God? How could I do this thing against my master? Hello? Love God, love your neighbor? That's Joseph. He runs away from sin because it would offend God and bring disgrace on his neighbor. And it's sin. Third thing. When we appreciate and honor God with our lives, it is a natural thing to run away from sin. But we're not running away from sin. We're running to God. And the more you run towards God, pursue God, we don't have, phrase it this way, our problem is not that we love sin too much. Our problem is not that we love sin too much. Our problem is we do not love God enough. A lot of religion deals with, well, you love sin too much. Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. How do you develop a relationship? You spend time. How are you going to develop a relationship with God? By spending time reading his word, being with his people, learning, growing, drawing near, talking to him, and listening. Sometimes your prayer time, you just need to shut up. Open up the book of Psalms, and for your prayer time, read, let God speak to you. Read the book of Proverbs, let God speak to you. That's prayer time, letting his word. Have you ever thought of your Bible study time as prayer time? Or is it just Bible study and prayer? Like they should be hand in hand. God, speak. How can I do that? How can I change? Where do you want me to love you? So Jesus put sin away from himself forever. That's what learning does. When we learn about Jesus' blood, it will change us. In verses 27 and 28, we enter into an age-old illustration. It's showing, again, that the one sacrifice, the one judgment is enough. It is showing that the original is better than the coffee. It's better than coffee, but what's on my mind? The original is better than the copy. Jesus is perfect. He's been perfectly accepted with eternal repercussions. Here's the illustration, verse 27. Just as it is appointed for a man or a human being to die once, after that comes the judgment. We've got that, right? You die, you're judged. Just like that, verse 28, Jesus died, having once been offered to bear the sins of many. That's dying. He's going to appear a second time. This is the judgment. But it's not a judgment. It's not to deal with sin. Okay, wait. Die, judgment. That's the normal order of things. Here's the Jesus order of things. Die, salvation. See how he changed it? In and of yourself, by yourself, when you die, you stand before God and you are judged as a sinner. In Jesus, he died already. He's already taken the wrath of God, absorbed it, conquered it, taken it away, far as the east is from the west. He's paid the price, death. And if you're in Jesus, salvation. See the transition there? That's what this contrast is about. Just like it's appointed for a human to die and then face judgment, Jesus has died, and now he's offering salvation. What a choice! You get to choose. What are you going to choose?
Death.
Only the mind that is dead would choose death. Because that's what you're comfortable with. Only the heart that is far from God will choose death. Because that's where it already is. It's not even making a real decision. You see that? It's already there. But it's showing up in its decision. When you understand that Jesus is offering salvation, you have just understanding the offer is a gift from God. Just understanding that he is offering you a chance out is a huge blessing. God doesn't owe you squat. He doesn't owe you a choice. He doesn't owe you an explanation. And yet, if you, this morning, right now where you're sitting, if you understand he is offering you an exchange, if you understand that, then why would you walk away and live in death? Why? If you understand it, man, you're close. You are so close. You are one prayer away from making the greatest exchange you can ever make. Do it. Well, I don't know how God could love me. I don't know how he could not. He is forgiving. He is loving. Here's how he can love you. Because he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. You're in Christ. Your salvation is in Christ, not in you. You hide. You are hidden. You are clothed. You are washed in the blood, washed in the water, hidden in Christ, new robes, new creature, new heart. And you don't get to see any of that until you're in the presence of God. You're stuck looking in the mirror at the same old mugshot every day. Sorry. But that's not how God sees you. What an exchange. Death and judgment can become death and salvation. And I would fail you to remind you that sometimes God uses death as a huge motivation to live. Because you won't live forever. Look at verse 24. I didn't catch this till late in my study, and instead of going back and putting it into verse 24, I put it in the context of when I saw it. Because 25, 26, 27, 28 are all explaining what Jesus does in verse 24. Let me read it again. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. Jesus has entered into heaven itself. Like, okay, yeah. The next word. Now, to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. It's that word now that kind of hit me late in the game on this sermon. Because I just keep thinking of it as done, past. But what Jesus did, he's still doing now. This is present tense ministry of Jesus. Right now, he is on. Speaking on my behalf. My name. Yes, he did it, but he continues to do it. Hebrews is telling me that's what he's doing right now. He's appearing in the presence of God, presently, currently, actively, on our behalf. It's a one-time sacrifice with benefits forever. Benefits forever. Standing on our behalf. What a deal. And the last thing comes at the end of the last verse, verse 28. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time. Come quickly. And he's not going to deal with sin. It is finished. He's paid the price for our sin. If we are in him, he doesn't have to deal with sin anymore, but he will save us. Salvation, yes, death and salvation. But there's one more thing. There's one more thing. What do those people look like who are saved, who have been saved, who are experiencing salvation? What is one of their character qualities? That's not the only character quality. There are more. What do they look like? What do they sound like? How do they act? Those who are eagerly waiting for him. Eagerly waiting his return. Is that you? You excited? I'm not saying you want to die, but I'm saying you're not afraid to die. I'm not saying you're trying to take your own life. That's wrong. Your life is in God's hands. He bought you. He paid for you. He owns you. He'll take you when he's ready to take you. But I shouldn't be afraid of it. Fear of death is the number one thing God used to bring me to Jesus. I was afraid to die. My great-grandma died. It was the first death in our family. I'm the oldest grandchild. That, like, paralyzed me. I was 13. Went to a wake for the first time. Saw a dead body for the first time. People acted weird. People said things I'd never heard them say before about faith. I'm like, we are not a family of faith. We don't go to church or nothing. What are you guys talking about? You don't know anything. On the inside, that's what I'm saying, right? On the outside, I'm just like thinking. And I didn't know where I was going to go if I had died. I had zero idea. I thought, yeah, I think I'm a Baptist because I was baptized when I was a baby. That's really what I thought. That's how clueless I was. I was christened in a Catholic church, and I thought I was a Baptist because I was baptized as a baby. I had no idea where my soul was going when I died. Until a few years later, somebody told me about Jesus. And alarm bells went off. And I knew that wasn't me. And I said, no way. I rejected the gospel. That did not make sense. Nobody should die for me. True statement. Nobody should die for you either. But he did anyway. Because he's not taking your opinion into account. People who exchange their lives with Jesus are eagerly awaiting his return. I want to leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is about to explain to you why he exchanged his old life for a new life. He's in a summary statement explaining to you basically why you should exchange your old life for a new life. Why you should not just settle for death and judgment. You should pursue and jump on the deal to go from death into salvation. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, 8 through 10. He says, I count everything as loss, dung, refuse, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to be found in him, not in myself, not alone, not in judgment. I want to be found in him. That's where salvation is, in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. My good works don't save me. My animal sacrifices are not enough. I owe God everything. The book of Hebrews is systematically tearing down all of your excuses and saying only Jesus. That is it. And that's what Paul is saying. Only Jesus. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. That's the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. Stand with me as I ask you this. Do you know him? That's it. That's your hope. Do you know him? Live like it. Do you know him? Change. Do you know him? Love your kids enough to discipline them. Do you know him? Love your spouse enough to behave with money. Do you know him? Yes. And act like it at work. Do you know him? Then that should influence the way you find leisure and hobbies and sports. Jesus is meant to infect and affect every area of your life. To know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowshipping with Jesus in his sufferings. You're going to suffer, but do it with him. Bow your heads, close your eyes. God, we come to you this morning and we say thank you for Jesus and this great opportunity that is before us. Help us to choose you. We make thousands of decisions every day. From what to wear, to what to eat, to where to go, when to go there. We make decisions and we don't even look back. Help us to be that way with Jesus. Help us to make a decision this morning. Even if we made it before when we were young, even if we made it yesterday, help us right now to choose to follow you with all that we have. Because you deserved that. You gave us all that you had. You sacrificed your life to give us salvation. You are truly the King of Kings. And I understand completely how every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. He has done what no one else can do. God, do that for us right now. If you have never made that decision, I invite you to Jesus this morning. You need to decide. You need to choose. You need to pray. And you need to let God change you. With every head bowed and eye closed, I'm not even looking. You need to do business with God. If you want to choose God this morning, find me after the service. I want to know. I want to rejoice with you and celebrate with you and lead you and shepherd you and pastor you. I want you to change. We are on your side. You keep showing up, and we'll keep being here. God, we commit our souls and our hearts to you this morning. Change us where we need changing. We confess our sins. We confess our tendency to fall back in to the old ways. We need you to become our life so that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen.